All right. Good morning, everybody. Saw Warren come up here and do the scripture reading. If you guys didn't know, Warren and Allison got engaged earlier this week. So if you get the chance, give Warren congratulations and apologize to Allison because she doesn't know what she's signing up for. So no, we're super, super happy for them. Super happy to see everybody here. I know there's so much that's going on in everyone's lives, but for everyone to be able to take time out today and be here, it's awesome. And I know God sees it, and I know I certainly appreciate the encouragement, seeing all of your smiling faces. Sometimes when I'm warming up, you know, for sermons and stuff, I'll preach in here by myself or in office, but it's just not the same, you know, without Rance sleeping and the rest of you guys, you know, smiling and stuff. It's just not the same. So appreciate you guys being here today. We'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here, to be surrounded by the body, to be surrounded by this family that you've given us, this family that you are head and father over. God, we pray that today, as we study your word now, that we do so with the right mindset, that we do so in humility, that we do so in submission to your word, knowing that you get final say over everything in our lives. That you are Lord, we are not. That you are Master, we are not. That you are God, and we are just your creation. God, help us to know our place and to know your place and to not get the two mixed up. God, thank you for all of the many blessings that you've poured out on us, whether it's family or the church family or health or any number of things. But thank you most of all for Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we could be in this relationship with you. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. All right, today we are continuing our study in the series of David. We're getting towards the end of it, not quite to the end of it yet. We're getting towards the end of it. And so far, if you guys remember some of the things we've covered, we started off with Saul's disobedience and why David was needed in the first place. Saul did what was right in his own eyes, so God said, I'm going to make David king instead. And we kind of covered the really popular story of David and Goliath. Super, super popular one. Fun story, great story. We covered David sparing Saul in the cave when he could have killed Saul, but he chose not to. And we covered last week David when his family was taken. And last week was specifically about who David was when times got really, really difficult. When times got really, really hard, where did David turn to? And the place that he turned to, the place that he ran for help, was to God his refuge. And this week, it's going to be kind of the opposite of that. This week, we're going to be looking at what David did when times were great. Every stage of life and every situation in life presents different temptations. When you're poor, you may feel more inclined to covet or to steal. And when you're rich, you may feel more temptation for pride or to be greedy, to save things for yourself. Each situation presents its own temptations, its own difficulties. And when life is hard, when life is difficult and painful, it presents one set of difficulties, as we saw last week. But when it's easy, comes another set of temptations, comes a different set of temptations, a different type of test that you have to face. And today, we'll see who David was when times were easy. When everything was going as it should, what kind of man was David? If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where we're going to be spending all of our time today. And this is a brief moment in David's life when everything is going right. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verses 1 through 3. Now when the king, this is David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Saul, at this point, the guy that's been chasing after David, the first king of Israel, the guy that wanted to kill David so many times, Saul is dead. And the Philistines, for the meantime, have been defeated. He's been officially anointed king over Israel. All is peaceful, and the Lord had given him rest, finally. So David is in a period of relaxation. David is in a period of comfort and a period where everything is going as it should be. And during this time of rest, he calls the prophet Nathan. And he tells Nathan that he wants to build God a house because it's not right that God is in a tent while he lives in a house made of cedars. At this time, the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's throne on earth, was inside the tabernacle, and it was just a tent. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were moved from place to place often, and David doesn't like that. David doesn't think that it makes sense that he should have a firm house that's made out of cedars and all of this nice stuff, but God has only a tent. So he tells Nathan, he says, hey, this isn't right. We need to do something about this. And Nathan says, go do it. In verses 4 through 7, the story continues. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And he said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God tells Nathan, the prophet, to relay a message to David. And he points out that at no point in time did God ever ask for a house. At no point in time did God ever complain that he wanted a house. And at no point in time did the people ever offer to build him one. Never did anyone offer to build him one. Since he led all of Israel out of Egypt, no one along the way stopped and said, this isn't right. None of the judges, not Saul, only David stopped and said, this isn't right. And this is moving to God. This makes God feel extremely loved. And I think part of the reason we'll see that God loves this so much is because David did it unprompted. David did it without being coerced into it. He didn't have to be told to do it. He just did it of his own will. Married couples will understand why this is such a moving thing. You may expect a nice dinner or flowers on Valentine's Day or an anniversary. Kind of expect it. It's a romantic occasion. You know it's coming, but it's somewhat expected. And for many people, the gifts that mean the most are the ones that happen on unexpected days. When it's a random Tuesday, when it's not your birthday, it's not an anniversary, there's no reason, there's no expectation, but you were just there thinking about them on a day when you weren't expected to. You were just going about your day and you thought of them. And it's moving because it shows that in your free time, you're thinking about them. That it's not just when you're being compelled to, not just when you're expected to. And I think that's part of why God is so moved by David's plan here. Nobody whispered this into David's ear. Nobody had even thought of this. God didn't ask for it. This is purely David sitting here in his rest saying, I want to build God a house because this isn't right. The story continues in verses 8 through 11. He says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. God points out all that he's done for David so far and what he will do for him going forward. But most importantly, God tells David that he's going to build him a house. David has offered to build God a house, and as a result of that offer, God says, actually, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make you a house because you thought to build one for me. And then the last few verses we'll look at here in verses 12 through 16 describe the house that God builds for David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Most rulers have short reigns, but David is promised that his offspring shall rule forever, first with his son Solomon, but then eventually through Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of David, and because he will reign forever in heaven, David's throne will last forever. There is no possible honor, nothing greater that God could have given to a human being than for Jesus' throne to be built on David's name, for Jesus to come through David's lineage. And if you're ever reading in the New Testament and wonder, why is Jesus called the Son of David? Why is the Messiah called the Son of David? This is a really, really big thing. And David was just a normal old guy that did a lot of bad stuff, really. But it was because of this occasion, because David thought to build God a house. And God was so moved, and God was so touched by this, that he offers to build David a house that will last forever. Okay, I want to look at some of the takeaways from this and some of the specific details. And the first is that David thought about God even when life was easy. We have the tendency, as we saw last week, even with David, to run to God when we're hurting, to run to God when we're in pain. When life is hard, when we want something, when we need something, suddenly our relationship with God gets a lot better. Suddenly we talk to him more. So many of our prayers, not that it's a wrong thing, are us asking God to fix our problems, to heal us, to save us from some pain or some trouble. There's a saying, I like the saying, says there's no atheists in foxholes. And the point of it is that, when death gets real and when you get real scared, God becomes very real. And you start believing in him because you want to believe in him, because you need him in that moment. The prodigal son, even, in the New Testament, it was only when he had recognized how bad his life was, when he was living with pigs and in dirt and in filth, that he remembered his father. It was only when everything was bad that he remembered his father. When everything was easy and he was spending all the money doing all the things that he wanted to do and life was great, father was nowhere in sight. Father wasn't in his mind. But when things got hard, then he thought of him. And we have the tendency to forget about God when things are going great. How many times do we ask God for something, but then never say thank you when he gives it to us? I know I pray over and over again for something, then he'll give it to me, and then I just forget about it and don't even pray thank you for it. It's just he gave me what I wanted, and it's almost like we use God as a genie in a bottle. Like, give me these wishes, please. Give me these things I want. We'll pray for a new job, get the job, and then forget we even prayed about it. Or we'll get sick, pray about it, get better, and forget that we even prayed about it. God blesses us with comfort, and in our comfort, sometimes we forget who made us comfortable. It's something we all do, I think. Maybe it's just me. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9 says this, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Right here, Solomon's saying, look, don't give me a hard, hard life. Otherwise, I might be in need. But don't give me a super easy life, because then I might say, who is the Lord? And I might forget you. But David, when he has his fullness here, when he has rest and peace and all of these things that he wanted, when life is exactly as it should be, he still thinks of God. He still remembers who God is. He's still considering God. Even when David had everything he wanted, he did not forget about him. I want you to consider if you were in a relationship with someone and the only time they ever called you was when they needed something. They don't talk to you. They don't call you on your birthday. They don't talk to you anytime until the car breaks down and they need somebody to come pick them up. And now they find your number again. How would that make you feel? it would probably make you feel pretty unloved, right? Or they need money or something like that, or just to complain, whatever it is, but they only talk to you when they need something. How do you think that would make God feel if we treat him that way? Probably not very good. And you can see why when David doesn't treat God that way, when he thinks about him in comfort, how moving that is to God. So be like David. Talk to God even when you have nothing to complain about. Think about God even when everything is going great. And love God even when you're not desperate or need something from him. The next takeaway is David had a proper view of himself in relation to God. We have to remember who David is. David was in a position of luxury and glory. He was king. No other person in Israel was more important. No other person in Israel was as highly respected. He had servants, subjects, and even an army that would do whatever he told them to do. The people even sang songs about his greatness, songs that made Saul mad. So the people love David. The people are in obedience to David. And as far as human thinking is concerned, he had every reason to have a huge ego and to think, I deserve the best. But he didn't feel that way. He understood that even given his position, God was higher than he was. He looked at his house and he looked at God's house. And he said, this isn't right. Why on earth should I have it better than God? I should not have the best while God has less than that. I shouldn't have a house while God has a tent. And so many times we want ourselves to have the best things and God gets the leftovers. We take care of ourselves first and give God what's left over afterwards. We spend all our time doing what we want, and if there's any time left over afterwards, then I'll give it to God. Once I'm done watching all my TV shows and playing all my games and eating all my food, if there's any time left in my schedule, then I'll study my Bible. Then I'll give some time to God after I've taken care of myself first. After we're done with our hobbies and our social lives, then we'll take care of God. And we put him on the back burner, but only after we've given ourselves what's best. We spend all of our money on ourselves first. And if there's anything left over, then we'll consider taking care of the poor, giving it to God. We put ourselves first in so many things, but in reality, we should be the ones getting the leftovers. God should be the one who's getting the best. God should be getting the finest things. We shouldn't be living in homes while God is living in a tent. We shouldn't be feeding ourselves and gorging ourselves with all of these things while God is starving for attention from us. Give God your best because he deserves it and because he gave us his best when we certainly did not deserve it. The next takeaway is that if you build God a home, he'll build you a much better home. Because of David, Solomon builds the temple. If you know the Old Testament, you know that the temple was a physical place and it served as God's house on earth, but it was just a building. It was just a building made of things that are destroyed several times in the Bible and are completely gone today. So just a building, right? But what God offers David back is a house not made of bricks and mortar, but a much better home that will last forever. And what we learn from this is that if you build God a home, he will build you a much, much better home. If you give God a place to live, he will give you so much better than you give him. And we too, in a different way, have the opportunity to build God a home. Warren read the passage from 1 Corinthians earlier, but 2 Corinthians echoes the same thing. It says, "For we are a temple, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We have the opportunity as people to make our lives, to make our bodies, to make everything about us a home for God, a place where God actually gets to come and live. Not in a building, not in a physical church building like this, but inside every one of us. And if we make a home for God in our lives, God will make us a much better home. In John 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The house that God builds us is so much better than anything we could build for ourselves. It's so much better than anything we could ever build for Him. Just think about how cool God is. And we talk about how holy God is, how powerful God is, and that's all great. How loving God is, all awesome. Just think about how cool God is. The same God who created lightning. That just came from His mind. You ever watch lightning and you're like, wow. Same God that created waterfalls or babies' laughs or chocolate. Like the same God that made all of that is the God that offers to build you an eternal home. An eternal home in paradise. Do you think you could ever build anything that compares to what He can build you? Of course not. I'm shocked, and even this world that we look at around us all the time, we're like, oh, this is so beautiful. This is after the fall. This is after the flood. This is after we've messed it up with all of our sin and all of the things we've done. I can't imagine what it looked like before we got our hands on it. So the house that God offers to build for us is surely so much better. Build God a home, and He will build you a much better home in return. I knew a guy. This is just a description. It's not a prescription. Do not be like this guy. But he was not very close with his aunt. But his aunt was very wealthy. And every Christmas, he didn't get his mom and dad a Christmas present. He didn't get his siblings a Christmas present. But he got his aunt a Christmas present. Why? He said, because she gives me something back. And what she gives me back is really nice because she was very, very wealthy. So he'd give her something small, and she would always give him something great back in return. And while it's wrong the way he was doing it, he was smart in that he was getting in a gift exchange, I'll say, with somebody who could very clearly outgive him, right? He got into a gift exchange with somebody that could give him stuff way better than he could ever give them. If you get in a gift exchange with God, oh my goodness, He will always outgive you. He will always give you so much better than you could ever give Him. So if you offer to build God a home, to give Him a place to live in your life, what He gives you back in return is so much better than you could ever give Him, and so much better than anyone else could ever give you. Now, don't do that to your aunts or anyone, but just understand the point. Anyways. All right, and this one's important. God won't live in a house of our design. While in this story, God is moved by David's desire to build him a house, and while He rewards David because of this offer, He actually doesn't let David build the house for him. He wouldn't let David because he was a man of war. He makes Solomon build it, but He lets David pick the location. And when Solomon builds the temple, he doesn't design it. David doesn't design it. God gives David the exact precise instructions for how the temple is to be built. And what we learn from that is that God wasn't going to live in a house that He didn't design. He would only live in a house that He Himself designed and He decided the floor plans for. So even though He was moved and He wanted to live there, it was only if it was the house that He designed. It was only if it was the house that He decided. And if you want God to live inside of you, it has to be the house that God designs. You have to use His floor plans, not yours. A lot of people want God to live inside of them, but they want to design the house. They're cool with Him being there. They're cool with Him living there as long as it's on their terms. As long as they make the rules, as long as they're the landlord, God's allowed to come stay in a room. God can come live with me, but only if I get to keep all the furniture that I like. As long as I get to decide what the thermostat is set on and He never touches it and doesn't mess with what makes me comfortable, He's allowed to be over and He's allowed to live here. As long as I get to decide all of these things. I'll take the church, but only if I can still get wasted on Saturday nights. I'll take Jesus, but only if I can keep having sex with all the people I want to have sex with. I'll make God a part of my life as long as it's still my life, right? It's my house. He lives here. I'll give God a room in my home, but not a house. So many people love man caves, right? You got your little man cave because your wife won't let you just destroy the way the house looks. Like, you get this one limited little area where you can put up all your horrible decorations and all that stuff that she hates. It's like in this one limited area. Well, a lot of us in our house just have a little God cave. We're like, I'll give you this one little area that you can do what you want with this. You can have my Sunday mornings. You can have my Wednesday nights. You can have these limited times, but the rest of the house, I get to decide. The rest of the time, I'm in control and I get to pick what it looks like. And we give God a room instead of giving him a house. But God will not live in that house. God will only live in a house that he designs. His rules, his curfew, his house, his conditions, not ours. If he wants to put his feet on the table, he gets to put his feet on the table. If he wants to set the thermostat at 50 degrees, like my mom likes to, it's fine. He gets to set it at 50 degrees, right? If he says, you can't do this, then you can't do this. If he says, you do this, then you do this. If you want to build God a home, then build him a home. Don't build yourself a home and just call it God's home. Throw out your floor plans and use his. Matthew 16:24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is kind of the core of what Christianity is. But the first step is to deny yourself, to realize I'm not in control. This isn't my house. And a lot of people want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to deny themselves and they don't want to take up their cross. They want to skip the first two steps. I want to keep myself. I don't want to take up the cross, but I do want to follow Jesus. He's so nice and he offers eternal life and that's awesome. And I just want to follow him, but I don't want to do the first two steps. We want to keep ourselves and just add Jesus to us. But Jesus says, no, if I'm going to be there, you have to go first. You cannot follow me unless you stop following yourself. There can't be two people in charge here. It's either me or it's you. It's either my house or it's your house, but it's not both. You're not roommates, right? This isn't an equal situation. And the last takeaway, I think this is just really cool, is that you can make God happy. David clearly made God extremely, extremely happy, brought him extreme joy. And so can we. And I just think that's so cool. Do you ever, you're doing Christmas shopping or birthday shopping, you know, or whatever you're doing, you're buying gifts for someone. And they're really, really hard to buy a gift for because it seems like they have everything they could want, right? Like, you just don't know what to get them. You're like, they're a difficult person to buy a gift for. Well, what could you possibly give to God, the maker of the universe, who lives in heaven and has anything he could ever want? What could you give him that he doesn't already have? What could you give him that he could possibly want? It's just you. You are the only thing that God wants that he will not take for himself. He will not force you into a relationship with him. But that gives you a position where you can actually make the creator and sustainer of the universe happy. You can make the God who made everything smile just by reciprocating that kind of love. I just think it's cool and it's awesome that even though we're wicked and sinful people who do all sorts of terrible things, God still finds pleasure in our simple desire to be with him and just our simple desire to be close with him. So in conclusion, David turned to God when times were hard, but he didn't forget about him when times were good. David knew that God deserved the absolute best, and no matter what we accomplish, we are still insignificant in comparison to God. David built God a house, so God built David a much better house in return. And maybe most importantly, God would not live in a house that he did not design himself. So as we go out this week, whether you go to good times or you go to hard times, be like David and continue to lean on God. Whether you're going to a job search or you just got a job promotion, make sure that God is involved in that. Whether you're going to a wedding or you're dealing with a divorce, make sure that God is involved in that. Whether it's good times or bad times, lean on God in every situation. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the scripture. Thank you so much for the word that you give to us. Thank you for the examples of righteous people in the Bible that we can learn from, that we can look to for wisdom and understanding. God, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to live with you, for giving us the opportunity to make our lives, to make our bodies, to make our souls a place where you want to live. God, please help us to let go of the control that we have over our lives, to recognize that you are the potter, we are the clay, you are in control, and we should not be. Help us to let go of our own will and do your will alone. God, help us as we go out this week to show your love to our communities, to our friends, to our families, to our coworkers, and any stranger we meet. Let them see Christ in our actions. Thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to thank all of you guys for coming today. If you have any needs, if there's anything you need at all, whether it's prayers, you want to study the Bible, you just need somebody to talk to, or if you'd like to become a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism, you can do any of that now as we come forward and stand and sing.